And so this week, I had a scenario happen that's happened many times in my life, and it's probably happened in yours as well. You see, this week I met with a young man who was about 30 years old, give or take, and he had the question that we've all asked ourselves, we've all asked others, and that question is this: what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What's the next step for me? Is there any bigger purpose to life out there? What am I supposed to do? You see, often this question comes up at major pivot points in life when a person graduates high school and they're looking at college. Do I go to college? Do I join the workforce? Do I join the military? What do I do? And then if they do go to college, there's all kinds of different degrees available in college. There's a whole host of them. And how do you know which one to pick? And then what happens is if they try to go through college without any overarching guiding or any overarching principles or knowing what their calling is in life, they take a few classes and they say, nah, that's not for me. And they try something different. They take a few classes, nah, that's not for me, and try something different. And sooner or later, they've got 7 years of college under their belt before they even have a degree in anything. Anybody know anybody like that? I speak from experience. Anyways, but we're all asking these questions. What am I supposed to be doing in life? And what often happens is that we become paralyzed. We get paralyzed of fear of making the wrong choice. And so instead of picking something and going with it, we just step back. And out of fear of making a wrong choice in life, we just step back and try to avoid making any choices whatsoever. You know, this is often a stereotype, really, of my generation, the generation after us, to where many of them are still trying to figure out what they want to be when they grow up. But I've seen this happen with people of all ages, people that have been working for decades, that have raised a family, and the kids have moved out. And through that time, they've been so caught up in the daily grind of get up, go to work, pick up the kids, figure out what's for dinner, go to bed, and the next day do it over again, that they never step back just to ask, what am I doing? What is my purpose in life? You know, this is also another reason why, if you look at the divorce rate, if you look at the divorce rate based on years of marriage, there's a spike right around year 20, around the 20th year of marriage. Because what happens is during that time together, the husband and the wife, they thought that, well, our purpose is to raise our children. And then kids start to move out. Well, what then is the purpose of the marriage? What's our role? Why are we here? And without understanding our God-given purposes, without understanding our God-given callings in life, then we begin to wonder, we begin to move from one thing to the next. See, so many of us are wandering through life. We're wandering. We're not really sure where we're going. We definitely don't know how to get there. And so we're just kind of moving this way a little bit. And then when we meet some speed bumps, we go over here a little bit and just kind of wandering through and hoping that it works out. But that's not what God has for us. You see, God has, as I mentioned earlier, God has an eternally significant calling on your life. And I use those words on purpose. You see, our callings in life, they're not just for here. Our callings in life, when we walk into them, it doesn't just impact people here on earth. It doesn't just impact people until for a few years or even until our death, but it impacts people forever, for all eternity. Because when we are walking in our God-given callings and when we are living out the purposes that God has for us, then we are impacting the world for Jesus. That's why we're taking time last week and this week, this morning and next week, and we're looking at what are these callings and how do we find them and how do we discover them. That's why I really want you to join us for these midweek classes, Uniquely You, because I want you to be able to dive deep into this material and to really see what is it that God has for you and for your life. And if you come to this place where you're wondering, well, what's next? This time together, this will help with that. And so, how do we discover our callings? You see, we all have general callings, the calling on our life to worship God. That's true for everybody. We all have a calling to live out our life with Jesus. That's true of everybody. But it looks different for everybody. And so how do we discover our own individual callings? What does that even look like? Well, you see, what's interesting and what's amazing about this is we aren't the first people that have struggled with finding purpose in life. We aren't the first people that have sat down and asked, what should I be doing with my life? And if you work with people in any capacity, you've had them ask you that same question. People have been asking that question for thousands of years. In fact, there was a church in Rome that was asking that same question. And this church, they faced a really interesting scenario because they were made up of people from all different cultures, all different walks of life, spoke different languages. And they were seated in Rome itself, where Rome, the city, was a hotbed of persecution against people who followed Jesus, against people who gathered at the church. And so Paul, who's a church leader, he writes a letter to this church, and he's giving them a deep understanding of who Jesus is in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the trials that they are facing, in the midst of their persecution. And then he starts to tackle some of these really kind of nitty-gritty subjects. How do we, as a greatly diverse people, people of many different ages and cultures and backgrounds and beliefs, how do we just do life together? How do we do church together? How do we walk with Jesus together? And what we're going to find is that Paul's answer to that, it involves our spiritual gifts. But before he gets there, he gives us two precautions. See, first he's going to talk about the need for humility. We have to have humility. And then he gives us a reminder of the diversity of the gifts. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans chapter 12. Is where we're going to be today. And if you don't have your Bibles, the scriptures will be on the screen here in just a moment. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 3. This is what Paul says to this church that's just trying to find their way. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance to the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." Paul is reminding us to walk with humility. Now, humility, it means having a true view of ourselves, of knowing who we are really, deep down, of understanding who we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, of understanding our identity, who we are in Jesus. You see, if you were with us last week, we had an amazing time looking at the truth that God has, that we are God's masterpieces. And beyond that, we are being made into God's masterpiece. And we even had a potter come in and show us what goes in to forming a ball of clay into some beautiful, beautiful pottery. Wasn't that amazing? She did a phenomenal job. But there's a difference here between a masterpiece. When we think of a masterpiece of a painting and it hangs on a wall, we're not like that. You see, we are masterpieces that move around, that have callings in our lives. We're walking masterpieces. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God has a calling on each of our lives. And then he invites us to discover that calling, to discover our gift, and then to exercise them, to walk them out. But we need to know who we are. And so how do we discover our gifts? Well, really, how do we discover our calling? It's by seeing how God has equipped us, each of us uniquely. How do you know what a person does for a living? You look at their tools. How do you know if someone's an over-the-road truck driver? Well, they're in a big truck. That's a giveaway. Y'all were waiting for something deep on that, weren't you? How do you know if someone's a school teacher? Usually they have the patience of a saint. Highly organized. How do you know if someone's a preacher? Well, they're full of hot air. We all know this stuff. Got an amen from over there. Thank you. I think. All right. Let's close in prayer. No. We can tell our callings by how God has equipped us, by how he has wired us. Now, too often what happens is we look at how God has equipped someone else. We look at how God has wired someone else, and we say, ooh, I wish I was like that. And then sometimes it goes to an even deeper level to where we say, if I really followed Jesus, I would look like that. Not realizing that we have different gifts. Have you ever been with someone who is just gifted in hospitality? You go over to their house for dinner, and everything's ready to go. They're greeting you at the door with a big smile. They're genuinely happy that you're there. Dinner and everything's already prepared. You have great conversation the whole night. And then you leave, and on the way home, you begin to say, I wish I was hospitable like that. I wish I was as friendly as that. And so maybe you might try, and you might invite people over and try to act out a gift of hospitality that you might not have. And then what you find out is you're glad that they're there, and you're glad that people are staying, but then you start checking your watch, and you're saying, I think it's time to get moving, guys. Paul tells us, don't covet other people's gifts. Discover our own. That's what God calls us to do, discover our own giftings so that we can exercise them and walk them out. Because we have to remember, everyone has different gifts, and that's important because we, as the church, we need all of the gifts. It's not like we need a few over here, and if we have one or two over here, that's great, but they're not needed. That's not the case at all. We need all of the gifts. We need a church full of people that have discovered their gift and are walking it out. And those gifts look different for everybody, and that's on purpose. That's a good thing. And so when you look at someone walking out their gift, don't let any jealousy or any envy creep up within you. Because that's really, really easy to get there. Instead, say, God, I celebrate what you're doing in their life. What are you doing in my life? What's going on right here? What do you have for me, God? God calls us to discover our gifts. In fact, he says that this is a basic first step to following Jesus. You know, when someone gives their life to Jesus, they ask, what's next? Typically, the answer is baptism, and that's a true answer. We need to get baptized. Baptism is a public proclamation of faith. It's just telling everybody, I follow Jesus now. And then they ask, well, what does following Jesus look like? What does that even mean? One of the first things that we should do, discover our giftings and walk them out. But what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from spending the time, spending the energy, doing really can be hard work at times, of discovering our gifts? Well, too often, it's what we've already said. Too often, life just gets in the way. We're caught up in the daily grind of everything that we have to accomplish, that we don't have time to step back and to seek out our gifts and to walk them out with God. Sometimes we even misunderstand the value of the gifts and what they are. See, sometimes we think, well, the spiritual gifts, that's for the super Christians. That's for the missionaries overseas. That's for the people who get paid to be a Christian. Forgetting that spiritual gifts are for all of us. In fact, Paul gives us right here an incredibly high view of the spiritual gifts. Back up to verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is saying this is worship. We worship God by living out the calling that He has given us. We worship God by discovering, how did God equip me? And what great things can I do with Jesus in this life? And he calls it transforming your mind. You see, on our own, without Jesus, we tend to think we have our minds wired in such a way to where we think, well, my life, ultimately, it's all about me. I'm going to go out and try to get the best job I can to make the most money I can so that I can buy all the nice stuff for me. When I look for a spouse, if I look for a spouse, I'm going to try to find someone who makes me happy, someone who fits well with me. But if we talk about having kids, I'm going to have as many kids as I think I can do and still be happy with me. The whole world revolves around ourselves. But when we come to Christ, we transform our minds. Our minds are renewed in Jesus. And we begin to understand, my life, it's not ultimately about me. My life is about showing Jesus to the world. It's about sharing Jesus with as many people as I can. My life is about making a big deal of Jesus' life in the lives of others. And that can't happen on our own, church. We can't just wake up one morning and decide, today I'm transformed and renewed. It doesn't work like that. It's an act of God. It's an act of the Holy Spirit. It happens when we come to understand really, truly who Jesus is. It happens when we begin to view ourselves with humility, of knowing who we are and knowing who God is, of knowing that God has made us into His masterpiece, that God is continuing making us into His masterpiece, and that God has great things for us to accomplish. So how do we discover our giftings? If you read through the scriptures, you can find different lists of the gifts in different places. You'll find one in Romans. We'll get there in just a moment. There's some in Peter. There's some in Ephesians. There's some in Corinthians. They're just kind of scattered throughout. And none of the lists are exhaustive. No one ever sat down and tried to think of every single gift that could possibly come up. They gave a few as examples to whatever the need was. So how do we discover which gifting or gift mix, often we have more than one, how do we discover which one of those God has given to each of us? Well, it's an intersection of three things. You see, first, look and see what in life brings you joy. What is something that naturally brings you joy, makes you joyful, gets you excited just thinking about it? If you think that you might be gifted at teaching, but then the thought of actually teaching and sharing Bible with people and leading Bible studies or anything like that, if that thought just drains you and you think of, oh, I could think of 10 other things I'd rather do, teaching probably isn't it. And that's okay. Or if you think you have the gift of serving, and then someone says, well, hey, can you get here a few minutes early and help me set up? And you might begrudgingly say yes, because that's the nice thing to do, but you'd really rather be anywhere else. The gift's probably not serving. And so first, it brings you joy. Second, it's an area where you have some natural talent, some natural skill already there. You see, God doesn't give us a gift and a calling in life that we can't accomplish. And so it's something where we are naturally good at already. Now, this doesn't mean it doesn't take work. For people who are gifted teachers, you know what they spend their whole lives doing? Trying to get better at teaching. They're going to school, they're taking classes, they're reading books, they're talking with other gifted teachers to try to learn so that they can grow in their gift of teaching. And so it's something that brings you joy, somewhere where you have a natural talent, and it has to be something that honors God. Often this goes without saying, but we just want to make it explicit. Just make sure everybody's on the same page. Because you might wake up one morning and realize, you know, it brings me all kinds of a joy to rob a bank. And you know what? I've done a few, and I've gotten away with it. I'm pretty good at it. Maybe God gifted me with robbing banks. No. Has to honor God. And so somewhere where those three intersect, that at least clues you in to what God has for you. Now, so often when we try to take a step back and we ask ourselves, well, what does bring me joy? And we think, well, what am I passionate about? You know the most common answer I get when I ask somebody, what are they passionate about? I don't know. Or nothing. It's because we haven't taken the time to think about that. But if you're looking and trying to discover your passions and you honestly don't know what it might be, ask somebody close to you. If you're married, ask your spouse, ask a friend, ask a coworker. See what their view of you is. Or if you're trying to think, what's something that I have a natural skill set for? And if you can't think of anything, ask somebody close to you. Ask somebody in your small group. See what they say. And they'll probably point you in the right direction, at least clue you in to what God might be doing in your life so that we can worship God by living out our faith in Jesus and living out the great calling that God has given us. So how do we go about doing this? You know, if discovering and exercising our gifts, if that's a way that we worship God, well, what's the best way to exercise them, especially if we're just trying to get started and especially if we're not even really sure and we think, well, this might be one of my giftings, but I don't know for sure. What should I do? I think that I'm gifted at teaching, so maybe that means I need to enroll and to get a 4-year degree in teaching, and then at the end of it find out I'm not gifted at teaching. What do we do when we're trying to exercise our gifts? Well, remember this. The spiritual gifts, they're exercised in community. They always, always, always involve other people. In fact, the best place to begin to practice and develop and exercise a gift or to discover if you think something is a gift of yours, the best place to do so is in a small group. If you're not in a small group, we need you in a small group. Because there, if you feel like you are a gifted teacher, talk to your small group leader. Maybe you can teach a study there together and just see. Or maybe if you think you're gifted in hospitality, offer to host and just see. See what comes out of that. Small groups are a place where people know you. It's a safe place. It's where if we mess up and if we fall on our faces, there's only about 8 people that know it. And so it's not a big deal. And they won't, well, they might give you a hard time, but they won't mean it. They'll be able to support you through it. So be in a small group so that you can walk out and exercise your giftings. Paul writes it like this, looking back down in verse 6. He says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is in giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Paul says, if you discover your gift, exercise it. Go for it. Fan it into flame. Do all that you can to grow that gift, to guard that gift, and to walk it out in front of everybody. So that we can all benefit from God's calling on your life. And I hope you notice, too, in this list here, and this is just a partial list, there's many different gifts. And often our gifts don't match our roles. Our roles. What do I mean by that? Well, in here you saw what I believe is the most unnoticed and underappreciated spiritual gift, and that's the gift of generosity, the gift of giving. Because too often, the people that are gifted in giving, they go about it anonymously. And so we don't even know that they have this gift. But it's incredibly difficult to find a job, a paying gig, where you can give away money or give away time or be generous with anything. Those don't exist. Often what happens is a person with that gift, they'll have another job, another place with a high income so that they can act out their gift of generosity. Or if you might be gifted with encouragement. Sometimes our gifts of encouragement, they don't match whatever role or whatever job or whatever title that we may have. And instead, we just go about the office place and encouraging people. You see someone's down and you just kind of know why automatically. And you're able to speak something to them that speaks directly to what they're facing. That's encouragement, calling out the best in people. I'm truly humbled when I think of the gifts of the people in this church, the people whom we call our church family, because several of you are much better gifted at shepherding or at pastoring others than I am. But that's not the role. Our gifts don't often match the role that we have. And that's okay. Now, when I speak of the gift of pastoring, I mean the gift of caring for people, of naturally just being with people. Often small group leaders are amazing, amazing pastors because they're caring for the group that they're meeting with on a long-term basis. All of our gifts are different, and that's good because we need all of them. Aaron, you want to come up here? Is Aaron in here? I lost Aaron. He's out there? All right, now we got to stall until Aaron gets back here. All right. Who knows a joke? Oh, there he is. Coming up here and play some wrap it up preacher music. God has made you his masterpiece. If you get nothing else, get that. That's what we talked about last week. We're going to talk about it again today. God has made you his masterpiece. And on top of that, he is making you his masterpiece. And not just a masterpiece to be put on a pedestal somewhere so people can walk by and look at it and see how great God is, how much of a master artist he is. God is making you into a walking masterpiece. Now, what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? How do I worship God with my life? You see, when we talk about worship, I thought worship was just something we did here at the church on Sunday mornings. But how do I worship God throughout my week, throughout every other day of my life? Discover and exercise your spiritual gifts. See how God's wired you. See how God has equipped you. If you're not sure about that, sign up for Uniquely You, September 30th. You don't want to miss it. I'm making a big deal out of this on purpose. Come and join us, and we will try to discover that together. Because that, church, that's how we worship God. That's one way we worship God. Another way is that we do sing. We do sing the praises of our God. We do sing the praises of Jesus and celebrate all the wonderful things that he has done in our lives. And so right now, I want to invite you, if you're able to, I want you to stand and let's close out service with worship.